Every year about this time, I like to review the year before and to do so by the numbers. That is, how did things look in 2013, and where did we end the year as a church? And numbers are a good barometer of that. You might say, well, Pastor Bob, we shouldn't be concerned about numbers. Well, the only problem, as we're going to see in just a few minutes, is the Bible, especially the New Testament, is repeatedly concerned about numbers. We are told how many people are saved when the Apostle Peter preaches. We're told how many fish the disciples caught when Jesus showed up. Now, they like numbers because numbers are a benchmark of how we're doing. And they give us excitement. They give us an understanding of what's going on. If you don't believe that, then just ask the folks who learned that when Target was hacked before Christmas, they found out just this week Target did not lose 40 million people's identities and credit card information. They lost 70 million. Now you go, ooh, why? Because that's a big number. And numbers tell us something. And the same thing happens with the Bible and in our church. Okay, now what I want to say, just a few benchmarks along the way. I can't talk about everything, but one thing that we can report is over this time last year and 2012 as well, our general attendance on Sunday morning has risen about 25%. We had, by the way, 216 in Bible study this morning. We averaged in 2013 178 in Bible study and about 275 in worship, but easily have gone over that many times. Now, what does that mean? Well, we'll come to that shortly, but that means we've got to start looking ahead to more growth and how we're going to accommodate that growth. Now, along with that rise in membership, also 13 of our members felt that God was leading them to go on to serve in other churches. That is, they moved their membership other places. We pray God's very best for them, and wherever God leads anyone to go, as I always say to anyone coming to First Baptist or departing from First Baptist, the only thing that matters is that you are where God wants you to be. That's what matters. I always want to mention those folks that we will miss who've gone to be with the Lord in 2013. We said goodbye to Donald Sellers, and we will deeply miss him. In addition, the Gerald's family lost their beloved son David in 2013, so we remember them in prayer. The big news, of course, 2013, God added 63 people to the body of Christ at First Baptist Church of Shiloh. That is, those 63 said, this is where God wants me to serve Him. And of those 63, now listen to this, of those 63, 28 came by first-time profession of faith in Christ and followed through in believer's baptism. And that is awesome. But hear this, of those 28 who came by first-time profession of faith, followed through in baptism, of those 28, 17 were youth. And we had three start 2014. As God continues to move the waters at First Baptist Church, and you and I just get to show up and participate. Isn't that great? You've got to love that. You've got to love that. This morning, I want to do what is one of the best things we can do at the beginning of a new year, and that's huddle. Huddle a bit over the fundamentals. What does it all mean? Where are we going? And what does God want us to do? And the great news is for the church, God never makes it a secret of what He wants the people of God to be doing. As soon as the Word of God opens the New Testament and the life of Christ, we have an example in Jesus Christ Himself of who we are to imitate and what we are to be doing. What God wants us to do as a church is imitated in Christ. And the first thing we see with Jesus is that people are attracted to Jesus Christ. People are attracted to Christ. Why? Because of His ministries, because of what God was doing through His life. And in the same way, if the church is imitating Jesus Christ, people are attracted to Christ in the church. Now let's be real honest. People are not terribly attracted to you and me. Okay? I mean, you guys look good. I got it. I know. But folks are attracted to Jesus Christ. They're attracted to lives being changed. They're attracted to real ministry, authentic breakthroughs, and and healing and growth. They're attracted to seeing people baptized and saved. They're attracted to you saying with your life and your words, God changed me. People are attracted to that. And people are hungry for Christ. They're hungry for the Word of God. They're hungry for real change in their lives. And like you and me, people are hungry to have their lives changed by Christ. And when we open the Word of God, we see Jesus doing just that. And we learn again as we huddle together this morning that we, as we review the basics of God's call on the church, as we review what Jesus did in His ministry, we continue in that direction. We might have to realign ourselves now and then to make sure we stay on point with what God wants us to do. But one of the worst things we can do is forget the basics, forget the fundamentals. This is why in sports, coaches over and over and over drill on what? The fundamentals. Because it's the fundamentals that matter, that ground us, that make the exceptions make sense. But when we drift off into the exceptions, we get in trouble. We've got to reschool now and then, huddle together on the fundamentals, and make sure we're always practicing those basics and those fundamentals. The passage we're going to read this morning follows Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. If you're not familiar with the story, I just want to summarize it a bit, because it's a very important moment that we're going to read this morning that follows that temptation. And what happened is Christ was baptized, just as these three were this morning, and God called him out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to prepare him for his long-term ministry. And so early on, he would pray over and even agonize over what God had in store for him. Because Jesus knew all of his life that his ministry was to go to the cross, to die for the sins of the world. And while he was in the wilderness, Satan showed up. And Satan began to tempt him away from his call, his ministry that would ultimately lead him to the cross. Satan showed up in that moment of weakness, in that time in the wilderness, and tried to tempt him away from what God wanted him to do, to distract him away from it. And if you read the story, or if you've read it, you'll remember that the temptations focused on the sensational and the popular. And with each temptation, Jesus answered with the fundamentals, with the Word of God, with the call of God. Now, he exposed Satan's lies by using the Word of God. But the key here is Satan wanted to distract him into what would appear to be good and perhaps even expedite his ministry, make it more efficient and faster, and certainly make him more popular, because eventually the reason he is crucified is he becomes extraordinarily unpopular. Satan said, right now we could change all that. Just follow me. Just throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Just let people see how great you are now and they will all follow you. And Jesus responded with the Word of God. Jesus responded with the fundamentals. Jesus responded with, no, I will not be distracted from the best, even if that looks good. That's important for you and I as a church to remember. There are a lot of good things, exceptional things, popular things, attractive things we can do as a church. There are a lot of those sensational things we could put our time and our money into. Just skip over the fundamentals. Let's do what people see as popular or sensational. Let's expedite things. Let's be more efficient. However you want to talk about it. But the short of it is, that's why it's so important that we consistently return to the fundamentals, to huddle together and say, well, some of those other things will be good things to do, then Jesus will attract people to Him through those things, but let's be sure they're for the right reasons. And the way to be sure they're for the right reasons is to return as a church to the fundamentals, to huddle together and say, what is it we must always be doing as a church? Look at this passage with me, Matthew chapter 4. After Jesus returned from the wilderness, he called his first disciples, and this is a summary of his ministry after the call of those first disciples. The Bible says in Matthew 4, verse 23, Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread through Syria. So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, and the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Let's stop right there. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is a reminder that if we're not careful, we can get distracted. We can get a bit off course. Things that look good for the church to do, we can get involved in those things and gradually forget about the fundamentals. But it's to those basics, that basic ministry that God calls us to. And God calls us to imitate the ministry of Jesus Christ. And when we as a body of Christ, a body of believers, a church, imitate the ministry of Jesus Christ, we are carrying out God's basic mission on the earth. And I believe that's why the church grows. I believe that's why we've grown in 2013. It's not because you and I are so great or you and I are so attractive, but because Jesus Christ and His ministry is here. I believe it's because we have focused on carrying out through a culture of ministry what God wants us to do, and Jesus Christ is attractive to people in that context. That's why the church is growing, and that's why it continues to grow. So let's refresh ourselves on those basics this morning, those fundamentals, as we see them as Jesus opened up His ministry. What He did first gives us an idea of what we must always do. First, we imitate Jesus' ministry when we preach the gospel of grace. When we preach the gospel of grace. Matthew says Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. Right away, we are presented with an active Jesus right in His homeland. He was actively going all over His home region of Galilee. The scope of His ministry knew no boundaries. And He started with His homeland right at home. He would go all over what to us would be the county to make sure that as many people as possible heard the gospel of the kingdom of God. Notice Matthew separates teaching in synagogues from preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Teaching in synagogues because once people hear the gospel and respond, they need to be taught as well. And teaching and preaching go hand in hand anyway. When we preach the gospel, we are teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and we are teaching the Word of God. But it was the good news of God's kingdom that He was preaching and teaching. Notice that designation. The good news of God's kingdom. What was that good news? Good news means gospel. Gospel means good news. It was that God had come in Christ. The kingdom of God had shown up in the person of Jesus Christ. But the really good news was, and still is, that you and I, and this is good news. At first it sounds like bad news, but it's good news. You and I cannot please God on our own. You can't do it. You can't work hard enough, look good enough, show up at church enough to please God so much that He will say, I'm going to let you into heaven just because you're so good. Won't happen. Because you and I, the Bible teaches, we are sinners. We're sinners. And God, the Bible says, cannot let sin into His heaven or into His kingdom. So we have a problem. We might be the most religious person on the planet, but just because we are religious or good does not mean we have a relationship with God. Now that sounds like bad news. Why did I say it's good news? Because God has made a way. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gospel of grace. You can't work hard enough to please God, so you don't have to. God has come to you and made available to you His grace, His goodness, His salvation, His love in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has come to you. And if you repent of your sins and receive Him as your Savior, by His grace, He will save you from your sins. Now that's pretty good news. Here it is. The message of the church is always and forever the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the church at First Baptist Church of Shiloh, you and I will never deviate. That is the message. God changes lives, the gospel of grace saves lives, and we teach believers how to live in grace as you and I struggle through this life together. God loves us, but it's because of Christ. And I want to tell you, we have nothing else to say. And if we're not preaching and teaching Jesus, we're in a lot of trouble. That's how a church, that's why a church is attractive to people, because people say, that church is preaching Jesus. Now you might hear all kinds of contrary things in the media. You might hear contrary things from other voices throughout our culture. But the heart of the matter is this. The Bible teaches that in order to know God, you must know Christ. And Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved and to know God personally. That's the gospel of grace. May we never say anything different. I don't want anybody ever to come here thinking, you know, Pastor Bob, he's got it made. He's such a good guy. God must love him. No. The Bible says, God saved me. I was a sinner. And it was when I said, God, I'm a sinner. I need Christ. That's when God saved me. God's never said to me, Bob, you're so good. You're such a good guy. You don't have to accept Jesus. Everybody else does. But you just go about your life. I'm going to let you into heaven. Wow. We imitate Jesus when we preach the gospel of grace. No boundaries, starting right here at home. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace. Let people know they can come to Christ. Let people know, First Baptist Church, Jesus Christ is exalted. The Bible is preached. Come to Christ. There's no other hope. Come to Christ. We imitate Jesus when we preach the gospel of grace. Second, we imitate Jesus' ministry when we show mercy to the masses. When we show mercy to the masses. Attached to the gospel of God's good news is that through Jesus Christ, God changes lives. Matthew details it this way. He says Jesus was healing every disease and sickness among the people. And then in verse 24, so they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, the paralytics, and he healed them. You know what that means? That means that when Jesus started preaching, his actions backed up his words. People knew that the gospel was true. They knew that they could come to Christ and they could come just as they were, just as they were messy, and they could come. And Jesus' powerful, compassionate ministry to the masses, he was not picky and he had no prejudice. Every disease and sickness, every person could come just like they were. And he would heal and he would change lives and he would work in their lives. And word spread beyond Galilee. Now, the first description Matthew gives of every sickness and every disease, he uses very common terms in his language, but then he builds it up, he details it out a bit, and he starts saying all of the others would come as well, those who were severely suffering or afflicted. The term means those who were tormented, even tortured by their sickness and their disease, could come to Christ. Those who no one else could help, no other doctor was available, there was no hope. And they heard of Christ. They heard of Jesus. And they came from everywhere to meet Jesus, to be healed, to have lives changed. Jesus had no boundaries, pushed no one away. And when people start hearing about the love and the compassion of God through Jesus Christ, people are attracted to Jesus Christ. And when people start hearing that church, they take the teaching seriously. They hit the streets. They love people. Why? Well, because God saved them and God loves them, and they want you to know God loves you. And they turn no one away, not even the hard cases or the difficult people. Hey, at First Baptist Church, you know what? They actually love people. They love people because they know God first loved them. And they want to see lives changed because they know God changed their lives. They want to see people come to Jesus because they know Jesus Christ is everyone's only hope to have lives changed. I want to pause here and I want you to notice something in this passage for me, with me, as Matthew details out those, the hard cases that came to Christ. Do you notice the listing? I want you to notice includes demon-possessed, paralytics, and epileptics. What an interesting list. Do you suppose in his day and time, just like in our day and time, some people say, well, you know, the Bible, the ancient people, they were ignorant. They thought epilepsy was demon possession. They thought sicknesses were demon possession. And like many people say in our world saturated with natural science, they would say demons don't really exist. And in the ancient world, well, they were too ignorant to know the difference. So sometimes they would say it was demon possession, but very clearly, such as the man whose son is hurled into the fire and out, and the man without clothes, that's a sickness, a mental illness. It wasn't demon possession. Well, you have a problem with that. Because right here, you have them distinguished. You have them separated. Not only were they fully informed, they distinguished between the types of people that were coming to Christ. They knew the difference. What matters for you and me is very simple. We imitate the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when we show mercy to the masses. Everyone can come to Christ. And we believe, because the Word of God teaches it, that no issue, no sin, no problem is too hard for God to handle. Everyone can come to Christ and know the healing power of Christ, know the life-changing power of Christ, know the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a room with this many people, I would dare to say there's at least one in here, one who has been holding back, thinking, when I get my life cleaned up, when I'm a better person, when I get everything fixed, then I'll come to Christ. I'm too hard of a case for God. God, you don't know what I've done. Yes, He does. And Jesus died for you too. Come to Christ. Because Jesus and Jesus alone can change your life. And He is waiting. He is waiting for you. We mimic His ministry when we show mercy to the masses. Then last, we imitate the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when we accommodate the crowds. When we accommodate the crowds. You know, Jesus knew that His preaching and His ministry of mercy, His compassion, He knew it would attract people. So He made space for them. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. This starts the famous Sermon on the Mount, but sometimes we forget it follows the statements of chapter 4, where we're told that large crowds followed Him. Large crowds followed Jesus from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. What this is telling us is both Jews and Gentiles, churched and unchurched, those familiar with the Bible and those who had never read it, people from all walks of life, were hearing about Jesus, were hungry for God, and were coming to find Him and to be a part of His ministry, to have their lives changed. Crowds were coming. The very next chapter opens up with these words, chapter 5 and verse 1. When He saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. Jesus accommodated the crowds. Jesus never said, "We've got too many people. I'm sorry, we're done. We're not adding chairs. No more parking spaces. We're done. We're full." Instead, what Jesus did is made space. Yeah, He made space. Luke chapter 5 records when the crowds came, so many crowds came to hear Him preach and teach and to be touched by His mercy, they pushed Him into the Sea of Galilee. So He got up on a rock and He said, "Go home. I didn't want this many people." "No," He said, "Peter, I'm going to get in your boat and use it as a pulpit. And I want you to push out from the water because I got to keep preaching. I got to keep telling. And as long as God is bringing people," Jesus said, "I'm preaching and I'm teaching and I'm ministering and I'm loving. As long as God is bringing them, we're not stopping." The church imitates in a very practical way the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ when we are willing to accommodate the crowds. Now, you and I both know why it is sometimes we're not willing. It's inconvenient, it's uncomfortable, and it's costly. Those are the main reasons. We say, "Hey, we're full. We're full. Nope, not adding any more chairs. Not going to do it. Nope, not going to Not going to pave that back parking lot. They want to come, they can park in the mud. Is that what Jesus would have said? Can't you envision Peter and John out there trying to figure out how to pave a parking lot? And when the church mimics the Lord Jesus Christ, the church says, come on. Come on. We'll add chairs if we need to. Start another service if we need to. Pastor Bob needs to take vitamins anyway. Pave a parking lot. Spend the money. Bring them. Because if we are doing the first two things, they're going to come. People want to be where Jesus is. People who don't know Christ, they're attracted to Jesus because their lives can be changed and they can be saved and made whole. People who know Jesus want to be where ministry is happening, where God is at work. They're hungry to be discipled, to be taught, to disciple others, and to grow in their faith. God's bringing people. Our question is, are we willing to continue? And I believe, again, this is why, this is how God has brought growth to First Baptist Church. Because in 2013 and 2012 and 2011, and it goes on back, this church was always willing to say, we will do whatever it takes. We'll do whatever it takes to accommodate what God is doing and the people God wants to bring. And all we're going to keep doing is preaching the gospel of grace, showing mercy to those who come and to our community around us, and let God bring the rest. Let God worry about the rest. This morning, these three teenagers were baptized. They came to Christ. They were gloriously saved, as everyone is who comes to Christ. And they followed through in believers' baptism. If you haven't been baptized in this church, with me as pastor, you may not be aware that at 10:30 on the morning of a baptism, I ask our candidates, those being baptized, to be right here, right up front. And I come in and I pray with them, and they stick their finger in the water to make sure it's real and it's warm. And I explain, yes, we do baptize in a box at First Baptist Church. And we pray together and we just have a great moment in preparation. And I never know when I come in if every candidate's going to be right here at 10:30, if they're going to have a friend with them. Well, I came in here this morning and to my joy saw all three teenagers here, and they had brought their entourage. They have brought their families. They have brought their friends to see them get baptized. Now, you were excited when these three were baptized, weren't you? Oh, you were. I know you were. I know your heart. You were excited. How do you think their families felt? Yeah. How do you think their families felt? And if we were to poll these wonderful families, and we were to ask them the question, are you glad that First Baptist Church preaches the gospel of grace? Are you glad that First Baptist Church has a heart for ministering to the masses? Are you glad First Baptist Church continues to accommodate the crowds? What do you think they'd say? Yeah. Yeah. Their son, their daughter, grandson, niece, nephew was saved. Saved through the ministries of this church, because you said, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. We'll pay the price. We'll move the chairs. We'll put them back. We'll clean up, set up, tear down, run ads, learn the gospel, add staff. We'll do whatever it takes. And let God bring the growth. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. One day, it's going to be your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, your son-in-law, your daughter-in-law, your niece, your nephew. And won't you be glad that never, never First Baptist Church said, we're done? Never did First Baptist Church say, no more, folks. We're full up. No more space. Won't you be glad? Won't you be glad that the people of God at First Baptist Church believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and are always willing to accommodate the crowds?